Stuart said the Lord had shown him to talk about sovereignty. Although that's funny, I wrote about that in my little article on the back page inside the Brand Plus. And then I realised something else. You know, I've been reading, I do a daily Bible reading, well, occasionally I forget, but every day I like to read something from the Bible. And I read something from the Old Testament, Proverbs, Psalms, New Testament, and a little daily devotional. Just getting a slight twang of feedback there. Could you just turn it down a tiny, tiny bit? Thank you. And I've been reading through 2 Chronicles, and I'll come to that in a moment. This is the Bible I use. It's the Oswald Chambers Daily Devotional Bible, and each day it's got, you know, the selection from Old Testament, Proverbs, Psalms, New Testament, and a little devotional message by Oswald. And we'll look at one of his messages later. But I've been reading through 2 Chronicles, and in there it talks about, it starts with Solomon. You know, his father was David, who set everything up for the building of the temple. But God said, no, your hands are bloody from war, effectively, so you've got to save it for your son. And Solomon came along, and he was totally with God, devoted to the Lord. He built the temple and sanctified the land. And I think I'm right in saying there was peace throughout his reign. Because he was so devoted to God, he recognized the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty was sort of overall ruler of the territory, if you like. And as we know, God is overall power of the universe, the overall authority, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Solomon lived through his life, and he died. And of course, we have to have God's law in place so that we can do things right by his way. And you know, we've got the Ten Commandments, all the law and the prophets in the Bible. We read about those. And we've got God, then we have the kings. At one time there was the judges and the prophets, but when they had the kings, there'd be regional governors, if you like, within the different territories. But there's a hierarchy there with God at the very top. And the law requires obedience, doesn't it? You know, if we sin against God, then something bad can happen. But we're tempted in this world. And we've got 3 enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I expect you've heard the expression. Things of the world can tempt us. Money, power, possessions. Look what the greed of the banks has done to the world finances. We've even heard the term the banking casinos on the television. And, you know, when they turn from God and turn to greed, bad things can happen. That's the way it is. And people are lured aside by these things. And after Solomon came Rehoboam. Now, because Solomon had built the temples, it required effectively forced labor, because it required tens of thousands of people to build this massive temple. And when Rehoboam came to the throne, we had Israel, we had Judah. Israel sent a petition to the new king of Judah, Rehoboam, and said, look, please lighten this load. It's just too much for us. We're really burdened by it. And Rehoboam went and talked to the royal advisors, who said, yes, lighten the load. We don't need it now. It's not necessary. But Rehoboam, being a young man, and we've all been through that stage, he talked to his mates, didn't he? What do you think? They said, oh, increase the load. Let's really be heavy on them. Tempted by the world, personal power. So he increased the load, and Israel said, nope, we're not having that. And the kingdom was split, and it led to war. Terrible things happen when we're tempted by the world. And Rehoboam set up high places with idols. He started worshipping foreign gods, demons, goodness knows what, instead of God. He turned from God, he went bad. And that's never a good thing to do. And he set up priests to worship them. So this is being tempted by, was it the world? Was it the flesh? The devil. Worship other gods. And God says, you will have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. You must not. But he went ahead and did it. So he turned from the law of God. He was unfaithful to God. So God sent the king of Egypt, Shishak, who invaded and sacked Jerusalem, took away the gold, the silver from all the treasuries, and took it away. So the land was impoverished because this man turned from God. The king leads the country. So the one at the top, because of his unfaithfulness, the whole country suffers. And so Rehoboam then turned back to God and humbled himself. Sometimes it takes a crisis to bring us back to God. Sometimes it's a good one, sometimes it's a bad one. And that was a bad one. And it says he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. So after he died, Abijah, it might be Abijah, I'm not quite sure how they pronounced it, he came as king of Judah and he followed God. He turned back to God. And Israel had turned from God to idols at that time. So he, having turned to God, he decided to take war to Israel because they had turned from God. And he knew it was supposed to be a united country. So he took war to Israel. They turned from God to idols, even though Israel outnumbered Judah 200,000 to 100,000. God routed the Israeli soldiers, so they won that battle. And after Abijah came Asa, king of Judah. He did what was good in the eyes of God. He removed the foreign altars, the high places, the sacred stones, and the incense altars throughout the land. Well, nearly all of them. And they had peace for 10 years. And the Cushites attacked, warlike neighbors, but God routed the enemy, called on God, and God brought the victory about because they turned to God. And Asa removed all the detestable idols from the land. He repaired the altar in front of the temple, and the people came and they made a covenant with God, promising to follow him, to obey him, to seek the Lord with all their heart and soul. But as it says, let's have our little reading from the Bible now about Asa. We have 2 Chronicles 14. And Abijah rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king, and in his days the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the foreign altars, the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah. The kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. They had time to strengthen the land. And then 2 Chronicles 15, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa. He said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him." See, there's a condition there. When you're with him, he's with you. If you seek him, he will be found by you. These are some of the important ifs of God. There are lots of ifs for Jesus as well in the New Testament. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You know, it's just the way it is. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. You see, God's always there for us if we turn and seek him. Even if we walk away sometimes, he's still waiting for us. He's very patient. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. God is with me. Wonderful. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and the towns he captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the temple. Then verse 16, King Asa also deposed his grandmother, brave man, from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. You see, if the royal family turned to foreign gods, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble. It happens. It's just the way it is. Asa cut it down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel to the north, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. he brought into the temple of God the silver and the gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. And then it sort of went wrong again. I think you get complacent if you've had 35 years, no trouble for 25 years, it's been at peace. And then Baasha, king of Israel, attacked Judah. And Asa didn't turn to God. He went to King Aram in Damascus and paid him some gold and silver and said, come and help me in this battle. And God said, you should have turned to me, not this foreign land that does not recognize. And so, because tempted by the world, then Judah faced war until the end of Asa's life. Then Jehoshaphat became king and so on. Look at the patterns there. And this goes on and on through 2 Chronicles. You'll see king after king after king. And some were good. God looked after them. They were victorious. They had peace. And then they went bad. They turned to foreign idols. Or one would marry a queen or a daughter of a king from another land that worshipped foreign gods. So he married a pagan. Or they were tempted by money, by victory, by, you know, they turned away from God. Then things went wrong. And then you get another king that turned back to the Lord. And, you know, it's a sort of no-brainer. They didn't get it. And yet this is all written down. Why didn't they recognize it? That when you turn from God, it goes wrong. When you turn back to God, it goes right. Duh. Come on, guys, get with it. But, you know, personal pride, the next king, I'm going to change things. And off goes the trouble. So, you know, it still happens with kings and governments today. They seek power for the wrong reasons. And then you get an overthrow by another powerful force within the land. We've got civil war going on, Damascus. Other lands are trouble. I think Lebanon's facing troubles now. And until they turn to God and stop trying to boost their own egos, their own coffers, their own land grabbing, whatever it happens to be, then there's going to be trouble. And taking it down to the, we've seen the macro, the overall big end of things, but coming down to the smaller end of things, our own personal lives, our house groups, our churches, are they truly honoring God? Or have they made up their own story? There are so many cults around now who claim to be Christian, but they're not really. And you've got others who've turned away from God. You've got spiritist groups, pagans, Wiccans, goodness knows what going on out there. And they turn from God, and that will lead to trouble. You know, there are Wiccans around in this city. That Nibs parlour over the road. I wanted to put a poster up in there about the hustings we'd had in here. Do you remember? 2 or 3 years ago. And they said, no, we're pagans. We're Wiccans. I thought, oh, right, are you? So I and a few friends prayed against them, and they're gone. Now, the devil cannot stand up against the power of God. Amen? Amen. So, you know, that's why we need God in our lives. I just want to read you something from My Atmosphere is Highest. Has anyone got this one? By Oswald Chambers. Yes. Everyone, sell your house and buy a copy. It's the most profound book after the Bible that I've ever read. I've been through it. I'm on the fourth time through now. And every time you go through it, year after year, it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. It's a series of daily readings. And this one is about the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. I'll just read this bit. Oswald says, Asa was incomplete in his external obedience. He was right in the main, but not entirely right. Beware of the thing of which you say, oh, that doesn't matter much. The fact that it doesn't matter much to you may mean that it matters a very great deal to God. Nothing is a light matter with a child of God. That's us. How much longer are some of us going to keep God trying to teach us one thing? He never loses patience. Thank goodness. You say, I know I'm right with God, but still the high places remain. Are you protesting that your heart is right with God, and yet there's something in your life about which he has caused you a bit of doubt, a bit of nagging conscience? Whenever there is doubt, Oswald says, quit immediately, no matter what it is. Nothing is a mere detail. Are there some things in connection with your bodily life, your intellectual life, upon which you are not concentrating at all. You're all right in the main, but you slipshod. There is a relapse on the line of concentration. I've highlighted this in yellow in here. You no more need a holiday from spiritual concentration than your heart needs a holiday from beating. You cannot have a moral holiday and remain moral, nor can you have a spiritual holiday and remain spiritual. God wants you to be entirely His, and this means that you have to keep yourself fit. It takes a tremendous amount of time. Some of us expect to be to clear the numberless ascensions in about 2 minutes, to climb the endless staircase of life, to keep on keeping on. And life is a constant journey, isn't it? Overcome this, grow there, do this, do that, right with God. It doesn't happen in 2 minutes. And because of these difficulties, that's why Jesus came. Now, I'd just like to run over something that I explain to people when I'm sharing the gospel with them, because in this country we don't have sacrifice for sins. You know, in the New Testament talks about, you know, the blood of Jesus, sacrifice and all that. In Israel and Judah, this had been commonplace for centuries. They knew exactly what sacrifice was about. They knew exactly what the blood of the Lamb was about. Because, you know, the wages of sin is death. You might have seen that up outside some of the, or you see a man with a placard occasionally, or it's out some of a gospel hall somewhere. It's in the Bible that if we sin, then we are entitled to be punished. You know, sin requires punishment, and that punishment is eternally being cut off from God. It's spiritual death. That's the wages of sin. So God instituted sacrifice. So if I stole something, I'd have to buy a sheep or a goat, and I take it to the priest, and I confess my sin, and the priest would sacrifice the animal, sacrificial death. And that is a substitute for my death. The animal takes the death instead of me, and then God forgives my sin. Wonderful, thank you, Lord. Then 2 weeks later, there's a punch up down the pub, and that's another goat, it's another sheep. It's unending. Hundreds of thousands of animals every year were sacrificed to pay for sins. And it was ongoing, and it wasn't enough for all the sins of all people for all time. And God knew this, and Jesus was His rescue plan. As long as we have any sin in us, we cannot come near God. He's in a pure and holy place. Nothing sinful can come near Him. It's not allowed. So while we have sin, the default is down there. But Jesus was the rescue plan, wasn't He? And He came pure and holy. His sacrifice was a substitute. Like those lambs, those goats, those bulls. But this time God sent the most important, the most valuable being He could possibly have. And that was His only Son, to come and take that death punishment for us. Now, like Daniel Cousins said last weekend, talking to some men in the Loyalist pub in Northern Ireland. You know, they got their own Bible over there, the NIV, Northern Ireland version. He was in there and he told part of the story last weekend. He said he was talking to these royalists and he said, suppose some IRA terrorists came in here with machine guns and they said, unless some of you come out here to take the bullet, we're going to kill everyone. How many of you men would stand forward? And he said there was a silence, and then two or three men raised a hand. Then he said, out of you men here, how many of you got sons? Quite a lot of hands went up. And he said, how many of you would send your son out to be killed? They couldn't do it. I've got a son of 25. I couldn't send Jonathan out to die somewhere else to save some other people. That's what God did for us. Daniel said, that's the night peace broke out in Northern Ireland. And they realized God had done that for them. That's the bit he didn't tell us last weekend. Heard it many times. So that's the substitute that Jesus was. That's why the sacrifice is so important. There was a man on death row. He knew he deserved death for his crimes. And the night before his execution was due, he didn't sleep. Not surprised. And the time came. He was in his cell. And six beefy soldiers came and dragged him out And he screamed and shouted and struggled and fought, but no way could he stop what was coming. They dragged him to the desk by the door out to the execution ground, and there was the officer. And he said, "You deserve to die, but you can go home. Another has taken your place." And he opened the door to the execution ground, and there on the hill were three crosses with men on them. And the officer said, "Barabbas, go home and don't do it again." My friends, that's what God has for us. We are set free. Praise be to God. Jesus, thank you so much for what you did for us. Father, the pain it must have cost you to send your only son to die for us. We can't imagine what it was like. But thank you. Jesus, you who'd never been separated from your Father through eternity, you became sin for us, the sins of billions of people over the thousands of years we'll live here were heaped upon you. You became sin for us. You were separated from your Father. You hung there and you cried out, "Father, why have you abandoned me?" You took that for us. And that's how much you loved us. May we understand that deep within us and never forget it. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Put your love in our hearts. Let there never be a doubt in our minds, in our hearts, about these truths. And we all turn to the Father and ask him to forgive us on that basis. And he says, "Your sins are therefore forgiven. Come on in, and heaven is ours." That is God's promise. Let none of us doubt that. We win our way into heaven by our faith in what Jesus did for us, our belief in that. Not for the good we've done or the bad we've done, but on faith. The only way to the Father is through. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's give you a moment to have your private prayers. If anyone needs prayer afterwards, then please go and sit over there and we'll come and pray with you.